God and His grace, chapter 5 and verse 15. And we'll read for context verses 12 through 15, considering again, particularly verse 15. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. May God bless the reading of His word. Let us now pray for His blessing. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given us Your word. We confess to You now in prayer that it is the very word of God. And accordingly, Lord, we accept it. We believe it. We will submit ourselves to it. We worship You as we meditate upon it. Father, we pray that You would admonish us who have been indeed unruly and rendering evil for evil and have not pursued good. We pray that You would teach us as a father teaches his children by Your word. O God the Son, we pray that You would indeed have rule in the hearts of Your people, and that You would subdue us to Your righteousness, for You have bought us with the blood of Your own Son. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to work in Your people, sanctification. We pray, O God, for those who have not confessed Christ, have not been united to Christ by faith. We pray that the law here would show them their guilt and misery, and that they would be brought to the Savior who never rendered evil for evil, but did good. Indeed, Lord, He gave His life for sinners such as us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless Your word as we meditate upon it, that You would give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have been working through this letter for some time, and as we now come to the conclusion of this letter, we find the final exhortations. And we considered first that in verse 12, in these last exhortations, the duties of the church of Christians among our elders, elders among the church, our duty among one another to be at peace. And then we saw what happens when there's not peace in the church. Well, we are to admonish those who are idle or unruly, that we comfort the faint-hearted, we uphold the weak, we're patient with all. And now the question is, how do we live among all peoples, whether or not, believer or unbeliever alike? As indeed, there will not be peace at all times between ourselves. And the command here is a very simple command. It's a very clear command. It is one that is clear even to you kids, as you have had your siblings, your brother or sister at times poke or jab at you or poke fun of you, and your instinct is to go right back. But the scriptures teach us all in the covenant community that that is not so. We are not to render evil for evil, but we are to always do good to all. And we are to pursue that. And here we are reminded that Christ as King calls forth His word that we should submit ourselves to Him. So Christians, in following the example of Christ and in submitting yourselves to the King and Head of the Church, as we consider this word, we are not to do evil, but we are to do good to all. And so we'll consider this text as it comes to us in three headings. First, do not render evil for evil. Second, pursue that which is good. And third, this command directs our actions toward believers and unbelievers alike. But first, do not render evil for evil. Again, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. There are times when we will be sinned against. We are sinned against by our brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes in the church. Words can be spoken in a quick temper. Joking can go too far and become hurtful or sinful. There is at times disagreement, which may lead to disunity. There is sometimes gossip, the sin of gossip, which plagues the church. But at any time, we know that there are times when we as Christians sin against one another. We offend one another. There are times when we're sinned against by unbelievers, by those outside the church, not just outside the church or outside of our family, but just those in the workplace or in the markets or wherever it may be, when you're mocked for your faith and obedience to the Lord, when you're treated harshly or unfairly at work because your boss or coworker is taking out their frustration on you, when the wicked are just senselessly wicked, when you get cheated out of an agreement, when others do evil against one of your family members or your friends. The world will act worldly, and we're not surprised by that, but we are warned against our reaction to it. The issue of sin, when that person sins, that the scriptures deal with that. And we've considered that time and again, God's commandments and his holy standard of righteousness. And we know that there should be confession of sin. There should be repentance from sin, and then there can be reconciliation between the offending party and the offended party. The scriptures address that. But our text this morning instructs us how we are to respond when we are wronged. Thus, we need to approach the word of God, as always, with faith in the Lord's word. This is the word of God. We need to approach God's word and meditating upon this verse, that we should not be shallow in our meditation and in our application, that we should have a fear of God. When we come to God's word, we are to have a fear of God, that it is a great burden and shame and sin if we should forsake God's commandment. And we want to obey the Lord. And we need to approach God's word with self-examination. Where are times that we have rendered evil for evil? Where are times that we have not pursued that which is good? Where are times that we've shown partiality because someone is a believer or an unbeliever? We need to examine ourselves. This commandment, again, is both clear and convicting. It's something that's simple enough for us to read and say, okay, we've got this. I will not render evil for evil. I will seek to do what is good always to all, both for ourselves as Christians and for all. But we need to meditate upon God's word. There is a response to sin that is forbidden by God's word. And it is this: see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. And as we should seek to understand what this means, we should seek to understand first what this does not mean. This does not forbid us from defending ourselves physically and defending our homes or in just war or whatever the case may be. Our Lord gave an illustration where he said in Luke 11, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. We're reminded of Paul, who verbally defended himself, appealing to Caesar. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So we're not forbidden from defending ourselves, and we're not prohibited in this text from praying for the destruction of Christ's enemies. We just sang from Psalm 109. Verses 5 and 7, we're reminded, it says, as we just sang, that they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And this is speaking of Christ and what Christ's enemies have done. Set thou a wicked man over him. So we pray, set a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become a sin. Let his father's sin be remembered. Let his mother's sin be remembered. Let him be childless. Let his children be fatherless. So we pray against Christ's enemies. And so we are to ensure then that our enemies are Christ's enemies. Not everyone that sins against us is our enemy. And if that were so, we would have no friends. And we would be friend to no one. And so this does not teach then that we're forbidden from defending ourselves, we're prohibited from praying for the destruction of Christ's enemies, but rather this is teaching very clearly to us, we are not permitted to take personal vengeance. This is explained in Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So we do not take personal vengeance, but we love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not to respond insult for insult. When someone calls you a name, you don't respond in kind. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Proverbs 26, verse 4. When someone responds to you with insult, deal with the substance of their case and their issue, not the style. We are not to respond deceit for deceit. Remember Jacob, dear Christian, Jacob who had been tricked time and time and time again by Laban. He himself was a trickster. That Jacob in Genesis 31, he tricked Laban by not telling him that he intended to flee. So he thought, oh, well, I've been deceived. It's time for me to deceive back in kind. We are not to respond deceit for deceit. Rather, the example of our Lord was to respond to a deceitful question with an honest answer. And he did so much that no man was able to answer him a word. And from that time forth, they did not answer or ask him any further questions in Matthew 22. We're not to respond insult for insult, deceit for deceit, and nor are we to retaliate sin for sin. Vengeance is taking a matter into our own hands, and how we have seen throughout the scriptures that that is always a bad idea. Vengeance is taking the matter into our own hands and is a result of sin, particularly the sins of anger, of bitterness, of pride, and impatience. This was the sin of King Joash's wicked servant, of whom it was written that his own servants then conspired against Joash for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. They slew him on his bed and he died. So they responded with vengeance, retaliating sin for sin. So we are not to render evil for evil. That was the work of the wicked, even rendering evil for good, as they did to our Lord and Savior. We're not to render evil for evil, and consider the great reasons the scriptures encourage us, particularly these four. The first is very simply because God has forbidden sin. Why do we not render evil for evil? Well, God has forbidden evil, and this reason should be good enough for us. Psalm 119, 113 says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Second, because God's curse is upon the wicked, and therefore we are to be patient. So when the wicked sin and are walking in their sin, and this is referring to those who are unbelievers, who are particularly enemies of God and of his church, that when they sin and they render evil, we can be patient because God's curse is already upon them, like Cain, that the Lord said unto Cain, "Therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So the Lord said about Cain, that enemy of God and of his church, that no evil is to befall him because God has already marked him for destruction. The doctrine of God's patience should inform our own patience towards others, and even the vile and the wicked. That we would not render evil for evil, but do that which is good, because we know that the Lord will deal with his enemies. We just sang of that in Psalm 109. Christ, the King over all the nations, whom the Father has given his enemies as his footstool, whom the Father has given the nations as his inheritance, will deal with his enemies. And third, we are encouraged not to render evil for evil, because God will repay the wicked at the last day, even if they do not receive any judgment in this life. And here we're reminded of Romans 12, particularly verses 17 through 20 deal so clearly with this passage. But Romans 12, 17 and 19 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath," or to not give way to wrath. "Why? For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So not only does the doctrine of God's patience affect our response to sin and to sinners, but also God's wisdom and his perfect timing. So take the attributes of God, dear Christian, meditate upon them, and there you will find wonderful applications that we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And fourth, we are encouraged not to render evil for evil because of the proper order and jurisdiction that God has established. We do not bear the sword. The magistrate bears the sword. Rulers are a terror to good works. Not a terror to good works, but to evil. "Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword not in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So why do we not render evil for evil in these grave matters? Well, because we do not bear that jurisdiction. The magistrate does. In the same manner, we do not bear the keys of the kingdom. The elders of Christ's church do. And even then, it is not an individual minister or an individual elder which is able to pronounce excommunication upon a sinning person. But it is the court of that church. So the Lord says to Peter, and Peter to all of the elders, as he considers himself rightly by the Holy Spirit to be a fellow elder, that to them Christ has given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so we are encouraged to not render evil for evil. And in thinking further upon this, Christian, guard your tongue. Particularly, guard your tongue. And here we must examine ourselves. We are commanded, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." But when we are attacked or accused, or when someone does some evil against us, even the smallest things, we are quick to anger. And therefore, we are slow to listen and quick to speak. The exact opposite of what we're commanded to do. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue among our members, it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. And so Proverbs 21 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from all troubles." Children, guard what you say when you are provoked by your siblings. We are to guard our mouths when we speak. Are we speaking that which blesses others, or are we speaking that which curses others and God? We are to bless the Lord with our words and to bless others with our words. Rather than return evil with evil, we are to warn others of their sin and of God's wrath. We are to warn the unruly, as it says in the previous verse. It is a kindness to be rebuked for our sins. Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." Even church discipline is a grace of God. If necessary, we move forward. If necessary, we, after warning someone and they continue in their evil ways, we may warn others. Like the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 4, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." So there Paul has been done evil against, but he did not render evil for evil. He left the matter to the Lord, but he did warn others and said, as this man, as Alexander did to me, he might also do to you. So watch out. We are to flee bitterness, which can lead to a vengeful spirit. Flee bitterness. Flee grudges. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So we are to render, or we are not to render evil for evil, but secondly, we are to pursue that which is good. And this is the nature of God's commands, that we put off sin, we put on righteousness. There is a sin forbidden. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but there is a duty required. Always pursue what is good. Notice that we were to render, or we were not to render evil for evil to anyone. And likewise, we are to always pursue that which is good. Again, in seeking to understand what this does not mean, we should first understand what this does not mean. When it says pursue that which is good, that does not mean that there are times when the best thing to do is simply to walk away. Matthew 10:14, our Lord instructs his disciples as he sends them out, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." So there are times when it is best to walk away, and that is a case of pursuing the good of the other. This also does not mean that the one rendering evil will always repent and you will be at peace again. This is made clear by the word pursue. We are to pursue the good of the other, but they may not want to receive the good. And so you see the command of Romans 12, 18, which comes with that realistic qualification, "If it be possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." And so then, if we are to pursue that which is good, and particularly in light of not rendering evil for evil, what does this command mean? Well, Matthew 5:44, our Lord explains it clearly. "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So do not just show them their sin. Instruct them in righteousness. You should not render this evil. You should not be doing this evil to me. Let me show you the way that was good. When the lawyer in Luke 10 came to Jesus seeking to justify himself, our Lord did not only reprimand the lawyer's self-righteousness and pride, he did that, but then he went even further to instruct him through the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is our neighbor and how are we to love our neighbor? Likewise, do not just warn of God's wrath, but if given an opportunity, share the gospel. Do not be like the sons of thunder who simply looked at our Savior and said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven now?" Our Savior in his ministry pronounced woes and judgment against the Pharisees, but then he turned to that city of Jerusalem and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." If possible, show that person kindness by serving them either directly, like the man whom Jesus says in Matthew 5, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Or by pointing that person who renders you evil, point them to what they really need, the help, the person who can help them the best. 2 Kings 5 recounts of Naaman, the Syrian general, who, when he had gone out on a raid, brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And Naaman had leprosy. And this servant who is taken from her home, this unnamed girl who is taken from her home, great evil was rendered to her. And yet, hearing of Naaman's leprosy, says to the mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So we are to do kindness to those who render evil to us, whether directly going that extra mile with them or by pointing them to the person who can best help them. I may not be able to help you in this instance, but I know this person who will. Send them to your elders. Next, maintain an equitable standard, or be just in your work. Do not render evil for evil, but do good always, so that when others are being difficult, we are to go about our duties and tasks still with patience and goodness, as if they were always good to us. And the connection between these two applications, do not render evil for evil and be just in our work, do not be partial in our work. If someone is rude to us, that we are to still be kind and turn to them. That connection is brought forth in Proverbs 20, verses 22 and 23, where it says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So do not render evil, wait on the Lord. And then, having weighted balances, doing your work unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord. How easy it is at times when, you know, perhaps particularly in the workplace or in our neighborhoods, even in our families, when someone has been rude to us or unkind to us, and then we have to do a task for them, we don't do it justly. But we are to always do good. And then pray for those who do you wrong. That is seeking their good. Our Lord cried out upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And did not the Father answer that petition when later at Pentecost the Lord saved 3,000 of those Jerusalem sinners, as Bunyan calls them, and then he continually began to expand his church? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 that he was always giving thanks for them and remembering them without ceasing. Should we not also intercede upon every remembrance of those who do us wrong, that they would turn away from their ways? The surest guard, dear Christian, the surest guard against a vengeful and bitter heart is to be dedicated in prayer for that person. And again, reasons to encourage our pursuing that which is good, particularly 7 here. First, because God has commanded us to do good, and his commandments are not burdensome. It is far more burdensome for ourselves and others to do evil. God has commanded us to do good. And so we will seek by his grace to do good. Second, because we ourselves are aware of our sins and are encouraged to humility, so that when someone renders you evil, when someone sins or offends you, be reminded, dear Christian, of your, whether it was at one time your immaturity and your need for growth in the Lord, or your own plank in your own eye when you see the speck in your brother's. But we are to be humble and patient, and these things encourage one another. The fruits of the Spirit encourage one another. We pursue what is good, even when others do us evil. Third, because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. who suffer evil at the hands of others. Psalm 34, 17 through 19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We should prepare ourselves for suffering in this life. We prepare ourselves for suffering, know that we will all die, and that we will face suffering and sorrow in this life because of the curse of sin and the fall. But also as Christians, we are prepared for suffering, to suffer for the sake of Christ. And we're encouraged all the more to do good because God has promised that he is near to the brokenhearted who suffer for his cause. Fourth, we do good because our good works will burn the wicked's conscience. It will convict them. It will be a means used by God to turn them from their ways. Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That is not speaking there of judgment, but rather of the work of the Spirit in convicting that person of their sin as they see you respond with obedience to the Lord. Fifth, we do good to others even when they have rendered evil to us in the past, because God could be at work in that person's heart. When Saul, later Paul, who so fervently persecuted the church, was converted, the Lord instructed Ananias to welcome Saul, not knowing that he was going to be, that he was indeed converted. And Ananias responded in fear, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And so while we do not receive such immediate communication from God regarding who is or who is not elect, there's a principle here that we may draw an application from. We are to do good to all as we have an opportunity, even when they have done evil to others or to us, because we do not know if God is at work in that person and what his will is for that person. And so we are encouraged all the more. Who knows that maybe the Lord would use this as means? Six, because our good works keep us above reproach. 1 Peter 3:16, we are to have a good conscience, that when others defame us as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Like the Jews bringing forth Christ to be accused, and Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Our works are to keep us above reproach. And last, we are encouraged to do good always because simply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his example. 1 Peter 2:23, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And so 1 Peter 2 shows us that he indeed put an example before us. But not only his example, but his work of salvation encourages us to do that which is good. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How often we have not obeyed this law of God, but have given back in kind. And the law here rebukes us and shows us that we are dead in our sins apart from Christ. "Therefore, repent from your bitterness. Put away envy and strife. Put away the idol of vengeance. Come to Christ and be saved. As great as another person's sins may be against us, our sins against the holy and living God are infinitely more heinous. And so let us see things in their right perspective. How great is the grace and mercy of God that He saves the chiefest of sinners, even us, to all who look to Him in faith, trusting upon His righteousness, His death, His resurrection alone for our salvation. And so we are encouraged to do good because He has done this great good for us. He has saved us who are dead in our sins and has made us alive in Christ. Further applications then for pursuing that which is good, and particularly thinking here of small offenses, as we could say. First, whenever possible, cover sins in love. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Love bears all things, or as it is in the Greek, love covers all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. This is not the case with particularly heinous or habitual sins, but ask yourself when you're offended, can this offense be something that is put away without bringing it up? Christian, as we grow in maturity, we should grow in our ability to let these things go. We could think of it this way. Be slow to offend, slow to take offense, and quick to forgive. Second, draw out and build upon those traits which are good and evidence of grace. So that even when one offends you, particularly when a Christian offends you or sins against you, be reminded of those evidences of grace which you see your brother or sister exhibiting as you know them. The smoking flax Christ does not quench. He perfectly mediates our works because we are clothed in His righteousness. Sarah doubted God's decree that she would have a child. And yet the scriptures draw out that seed of faith and obedience in the New Testament by simply saying Sarah obeyed her husband and called him Lord. So we should take the opportunity to draw out those lights of faith and obedience that we see in others, be they ever so dim, and seek to encourage those in our minds and in our prayers to the Lord. Third, commit the matter to God in prayer. Recount God's grace to you. And plead, if it's an unbeliever, plead for their salvation, that the Lord would save them. If it's a believer, plead for their sanctification, that they would turn away from this sin. Go and speak to them about this matter. Seek to win your brother or sister in the Lord back. Give thanks as you pray to the Lord. Give thanks to God, as odd as this may sound. Give thanks to God that though depravity is total, it is not utter. So you see the person sinning, but you can give thanks to God that they didn't sin as much as they could. God is gracious. He restrains evil. And we can give Him thanks for that. And then as you pray to God, not only for that person, but pray to God for the wisdom of how to do good. The wicked, we saw last week in the sermon, last Lord's Day, the wicked at Psalm 36 devise mischief upon his bed. Should we who are in Christ not stay up meditating upon ways to do good? The blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Pray to the Lord for ways and wisdom of how to do good. And then, dear Christian, do not grow weary in doing that good, even when that good is unappreciated. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we are not to render evil for evil. We are to do good always. And third, we find that this command directs our actions toward believers and unbelievers alike. You see this, that it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. And then the last phrase, both for yourselves and for all. For yourselves, for us who are in Christ, for the church, as God has given this word to his church, and for others, for all, for unbelievers, for those outside the visible church. We are to do good to believers and unbelievers alike, which reproves those who act or believe as if the standard of holiness changes if someone's not a Christian. How easy it may be to be tempted, well, I can lie to this person because they're liars. This was the sin of Simeon and Levi, who answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because they had defiled Dinah, their sister. So they lied to them, and they plotted and deceived them because they thought, well, these are just liars and thieves and evil, wicked men. God's standard, though, of holiness is unchanging because God is unchanging. He is immutable. He does not change, and his word is a reflection of his character, so his law does not change. Christians do not have the option to play by the wicked's rules. Why would we expect the Lord to bless sin? Therefore, do good to unbelievers, even when they have done evil to us. But second, this also reproves those who are more harsh to the church than the world. Not only those who are more harsh or who change the standard for the world, but there are those who change the standard for the church. How easy it is today, how much it is seen today. It seems to be very common to find many wantonly bashing the church and Christians. But we are commanded to do good to all, believer and unbeliever alike, and the Christian's first priority is to do good to God's people. And so it is listed here in our text first, that we are to do good for yourselves. We are to do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. We are to love the body because we love the head, that is Christ. We are to love the bride, the church, because we love the bridegroom. Our Lord says that by this the world will know you, that you love one another. And so we are to do good to ourselves and to all. And so we must ask, what then is good for us and for all? Because good is not a word that changes its meaning. God has defined good. So what is good for us and for all? The three things. First, the glory of God manifested through the faithfulness of his people. That God should demonstrate his holiness as those who have been created by him, that we who have been given breath are to praise the Lord. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. God, who has made us and created us, has rule over us. He demonstrates his glory in that, and particularly as his people, as his redeemed, are faithful to him. Others would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And so we pursue the glory of God. That is good. Second, the building up of the church. What is good for ourselves and for all is the building up of the church. It's good for ourselves and our sanctification. It's good that we should grow in sanctification among one another, that those older saints should set examples for the younger saints, and that we should spur one another on to godliness and holiness. It's good for all in that the Lord would add to the number of those who are being saved. It is good for a land when the church is strong and continuing in reformation. It is good when the church is strong and the gospel is going forth, not only in the church, but even on the corner streets. So we desire the glory of God. That is good. The building up of the church in both salvation and sanctification, that too is a good which we must seek. And third, the care of our neighbor. That we should love our neighbor and we care for our neighbor in both body and soul. So that we care for the physical needs of those who are who have need, but we also care for them spiritually. As we were reminded when we go and visit those who are sick and dying, that we indeed want to go and to be present with them. That's caring for their body. We desire that we would physically be there and that they would receive care, but we're also coming with our Bibles to read to them. If they're unbelievers, we read to them the gospel. We read to them that they should be saved from their sins. If they're in Christ, we read to them passages like John 11, that Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. We care for others, body and soul. And that is what is good then, the glory of God under which all of these things fall. The building up of the church, the care of our neighbor. Consider then, dear Christian, as you would seek to do good, consider God's goodness. Our obedience is informed by our faith. Our actions are built upon the foundation of our knowledge of and our communion with God. We obey God not for our salvation, but because we have been saved. Repentance follows faith. And so consider then God's goodness. Consider his patience. Consider his patience towards you, Christian, and towards his elect when he brings us to salvation and how patient he was, as it were, with us in bringing us faithfully to conversion or to faith in him. Or how patient he is, like a father dealing with his children in our sanctification. Consider God's patience with the reprobate that he bears with them to cast upon themselves the fullness of the measure of their sins. So that he would even withhold, as it were, from Abraham to go into the land because the Amorites have not yet filled up the measure of their sins. The patience of God. Consider the goodness of God and his common grace. Not only his particular grace, which he lavishes upon the elect, but his common grace, that kindness of God, which is common to all people, believers and unbelievers alike. That God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And consider God's goodness and his justice. His justice, again, towards his elect and reprobate, alike in Psalm 34. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. There is the goodness of God, dear Christian. Consider, meditate upon God's goodness. And so we see in this text our great need. That as we should seek as Christians to be obedient to the word of God, to submit ourselves to God and his word, to think deeply upon his commands, to apply them with great breadth, that we have a great need of the Lord and his grace. How we need contentment in the Lord, that we should be patient even when we've been sinned against. That we should confess like Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. And we need wisdom from God how to respond. He's told us. So that we are to recall this scripture when we are wrong throughout this week, when others inevitably offend us. That we should recall this scripture, that we should not sin and give way to vengeance or to evil to lash out in kind. We need God's wisdom that we find here in this scripture, that we would be resolved and disciplined in the Lord, not to render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. May God bless his word to us, and let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that indeed you would teach us to not render evil for evil, but to do good always, to pursue that which is good, both for ourselves as Christians, but also for all whom you put in our paths. Lord, we pray that we would, in obeying your commandments, think upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not render evil for evil, but instead rendered good and did that which is good, and that he laid his life down for the sheep to save sinners. And so we rejoice, O Lord, in our Savior. We rejoice, Lord, that the fruit of our justification is sanctification, that you cause us who have been clothed with Christ's righteousness to then follow in his path, that we should be righteous. O Lord, we rejoice that the work that you began, you will bring to completion. And so we pray, Lord, for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for discipline, that by your Holy Spirit, that as we have considered these things and sought to understand them, that indeed we would have them to be applied to our own lives, both this day, this week, and as long as you should allow us to live, and to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.